Exodus chapter 21. Our reading tonight will be verses 12 through 36. Exodus 21, 12 through 36. And also in the New Testament, to two passages of Scripture, Matthew 5 and Matthew 15, which we will turn to in order. But to begin with our main reading, Exodus chapter 21, verse 12. Hear God's word. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you may take him from my altar that he may die. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it had been made known to his owner, and he had not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter. According to this judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And if a man opens a pit, or if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good, but he shall give money to their owner, but the dead animal shall be his. If one man's ox hurts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it. And the dead ox they shall also divide. Or, if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in time past, and its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. Before we go into the New Testament, stop in Deuteronomy chapter 4 with me briefly, and I want to read a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Surely Deuteronomy 4, 5, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me that you should act according to them in the land which you're going to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Matthew 5, 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Matthew 15, verse 3. Matthew 15, 3. Jesus answered and said to the Pharisees, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for these commandments and judgments. We ask that you would give us wisdom and energy as we consider what people are so blessed to have God so near to them as we are in the Lord Jesus, and what people are so blessed is to have such a righteous law. We thank you and praise you. Teach us how to understand and apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anybody who would attempt, I suppose, to enter into sermons or teaching on this section of Exodus is bound to be asked one simple question. Why? I'm reminded of the Reformation's preaching. And how many, many Sabbath afternoons God's people were gathered together in Geneva throughout portions where the Reformation was taking place in Europe to hear expositions of what God's will for our lives are in this world. That in the minds of our forefathers and foremothers, being a Christian wasn't about having some inner spiritual feel-good paradigm. It was about knowing how to serve God in every area of life. Not everybody, obviously, is in a position to implement the enforcement of these laws. Many of us, though, are in the position to have to obey them. What do we say, for example, as a church, when we hear about all the sex trafficking and the kidnapping that's occurring in our southern borders, and young boys and young girls are stolen away, never to be seen again? I don't know how significant the problem is or if it's exaggerated, but it seems to be a real problem. What do we do if a dog gets loose and bites somebody and that person dies? What are you going to say when you go to college and the professor says, I want you to write a paper on how barbaric the death penalty is? I mean, these are questions that these are right at the heart of, and I knew many Christians in college down at Georgia State, undergraduate, who started scratching their head and saying, well, yeah, the death penalty is barbaric. Wait a minute, that must mean the Old Testament is barbaric. And well, that must mean that our faith really should be more limited to more spiritual things. Contrast that I don't normally read non-biblical passages to you, but I could not resist reading this evening. This is Calvin's prefatory address to King Francis in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, where Calvin says this, and he's writing, remember, Calvin's not a political official. He doesn't have any political authority. In fact, he's in exile. But he's begging for the king to read this book. It was a shorter version then, but he's begging for the king to listen to the confession being made by the persecuted French evangelicals. He says in the middle of a beautiful defense, I recommend it to your reading. He says, it will be then for you, most serene king, not to close your ears or your mind to such just defense, especially when a very great question is at stake. How God's glory may be kept safe on the earth, how God's truth may retain its place of honor, how Christ's kingdom may be kept in good repair among us. I'm not sure in the church today we have those concerns. Let me read them again before we continue. How God's glory may be kept safe on earth, how God's truth may retain its place of honor, how Christ's kingdom may be kept in good repair among us. Worthy indeed is this matter of your hearing, worthy of your cognizance, worthy of your royal throne. Now listen. Indeed, this consideration makes a true king to recognize himself a minister of God in governing his kingdom. Now, that king, who in ruling over his realm does not serve God's glory, exercises not kingly rule, but brigandage. He's a thief. Furthermore, he is deceived, who looks for enduring prosperity in his kingdom when it is not ruled by God's scepter, that is his holy word. For the heavenly oracle that proclaims that where prophecy fails, the people are scattered, cannot lie. And then he goes on. We've come a long way, haven't we? Okay, in some respects, I think we've lost the vision of our fathers in the faith, that our faith is not just, well, here's my spiritual concerns, how do I feel on Monday morning? But our faith is also concerned with how is God's glory preserved in the world from criminals? What standard of justice, crime, and punishment should we have in this life? Our text this evening touches directly on this, and I know we don't have a lot of time even remaining, but the principle itself is stated in verses 24 and 25. And basically it's called the Lex Talionis. The Lex Talionis, if you look it up on Google, says the law of retaliation. And of course that's because the Google fools skew the, first of all, they don't know Latin. And second of all, they have a decided interest in making sure that we don't understand, because this can dismiss the whole Old Testament. How barbaric. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But God's principle was lex, law, talionis, the law of equality, the law of the same, that the punishment must fit the crime. You don't punish a man more because he has more money to pay. Ring a bell? You don't punish a man less because he has less money to pay. You don't give a man a harsher sentence because his skin is dark. You don't give a man a lighter sentence because his skin is light and he can hire a more high-powered attorney. Ring a bell? Tell me who's barbaric. Okay, God, who says it doesn't matter, you don't respect the face of men, you don't respect skin color, economic status, the punishment fits the crime. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, limb for limb, burn for burn. It's a little bit better, isn't it, don't you think, that in England, up until not too long ago, 1800s, if you stole a sheep, the statute on the books was you were hung. Again, that's merry old England. Again, God's word is much wiser than men. Now, of course, the principle's maligned. I get it. Matthew 5. Jesus supposedly said, oh, you've heard that it was said, those idiots of the past, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, don't resist evil. Well, you need to know a little bit of history, just like I do. When Jesus was interacting with the Pharisees throughout the Sermon on the Mount, they were always twisting stuff. For example, if they read in the law of Moses that a man could give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her out, some of the schools, the school of Shemaiah, for example, said you could do that for any reason whatsoever. If she burns your dinner, if you don't like the smell of her perfume, write on a piece of paper, I'm no longer married to you, give it to her and she's gone. Jesus said, that's not the intention of the law. He said, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, do you think that it was possible that Jesus was speaking evil of the seventh commandment? I think not. But the Pharisees said, oh, as long as you don't bodily commit adultery, you can go down to the swimming pool and you can lust after a woman all you want and go window shopping. Just make sure you don't order anything from the menu and you're free and clear. Now, the Pharisees with the lex talionis interpreted it like this. Do unto others before they do it unto you. Do unto others as they do unto you. That's why Jesus, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, was so revolutionary. That there was an objective standard that it was assumed most people wanted to be treated with kindness and graciousness. And even if your enemies did not treat you that way, you were supposed to treat them that way. Hence, he says, the lex talionis is not a principle for our interpersonal relationships. It's not like, well, he said something to me, I'm going to say something right back. And of course, we hear this all the time. We love the lex talionis when we're growing up with a house full of brothers and sisters. He did it to me. If you ask your, you know, ask your children, I have the opportunity to do this regularly. Why did you hit him? He hit me. Okay, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, blow for blow. It's a little boy's favorite verse, Exodus 21:15. But Jesus said in your interpersonal relationships, you don't practice the lex talionis. That's a principle for civil justice. That's a principle for the magistrates and the judges to use when they're inflicting civil penalties. But it's not the way we're supposed to treat each other. We're supposed to forgive, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, which are revolutionary enough in their own right. So this is God's principle. Now, in verses 12 through 27, he applies that to issues of life and death. And basically, just we can go down through these quickly. In verses 14, there's murders, the death penalty. If there's premeditated murder, you're put to death. God doesn't, he's not looking here so much as, well, it's a deterrent. We can argue about these things all along. You see, it's only post-enlightenment, post-Christian societies that look at the result of the law to determine if we should keep it. It does deter because that person will never kill again, and it will impact others, particularly if executions are done in public for murder. But that's not the point. The point is, God says, life belongs to me, and all murder is an attack on my image. Back to Exodus 9, and if you murder, you're put to death. Obviously, if you accidentally kill someone, modern applications, a traffic accident, a farm machinery accident, you're not put to death, but in the old covenant, God set apart in Israel 48 cities of refuge. And so your life was altered. Even if you didn't intentionally kill, if you were the means of someone else dying, even if it was your best buddy and it was totally an accident, you had to flee to the city of refuge. The kinsman avenger, remember, they didn't have standing police forces. Somebody in the family was usually deputized or recognized as the one who punished. And so he would chase you down, and he couldn't touch you if you were in the city of refuge. He could present the case. You presented your case. The judges said, hey, it was accidental, but you had to stay there until the high priest died, probably related in some way to anticipating the death of our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice God says, life belongs to me. Life may not be attacked. Boy, this has far-reaching implications for our views of everything from war to, you know, is it really just in our legal system for murderers to stay on death row forever? You know, it's really not murder unless it's capital murder, meaning you had to be committing another crime or two while you were killing someone for it to be. Again, God says, life belongs to me. And for my honor and the kingdom of my son, murder should be put to death. He mentions in verses 15 and 17, parricides and parent cursors. A parricide is a murderer of a parent. You know, in some respects, ancient Rome was way ahead of us. So if you killed your parent in ancient Rome, you know what the penalty was? This is on the statute books. They got a leather bag, and they put you in the leather bag with a dog, with a cock, and with a viper. They tied the bag at the mouth and threw it in a river. If you killed your parents, that was the punishment. Because it was recognized, even under Roman law, a parent killer is a God killer. And so it was not tolerated. Now you might think, man, that's what about, you know, children's rights? God says, what about my rights? He even says in verse 17, if you curse. Now granted, he's not talking about a 5-year-old who says something ridiculous. He's not even talking about an 18-year-old. Deuteronomy, I think 21, 15 through 18 gives additional. This is usually going to be an adult child who's been taught, parents have tried to correct, and they just, this is a party animal, somebody who is not faithful, cursing his parents. But what's the point here? I mean, we look at this, this is barbaric. Oh, you mean more barbaric than you hear of, you know, parent? We do have occasionally parents who, or children who kill their parents, but we also have cursors and the generational breakdown and the attacks, and you'll run into people that haven't talked to their parents in 10, 15, 20, 30 years. God says, listen, my authority is expressed through parents, must be upheld, or a society has no future. And my glory is trampled in the dust. I bless and encourage you, young adults here, many of you are here tonight, who do honor your parents and still continue to recognize their authority. And I praise God and tell you that God is going to bless you mightily for that, because he takes all attacks against a parent's authority as an attack against him. Kidnappers, verse 16, what does God say about kidnappers? Die. Sex traffickers, put them to death in public. Now you might say, well, how does that fit in with the slave laws that we looked at last week and what we'll look at in a minute? Remember, in Israel, all slavery was voluntary. So basically, had the North and South in this country, because both at one time or another were involved in the slave trade, whether getting slaves from Africa, running it through Dutch traders, Caribbean traders, I mean, it should have been cut off at the foundation. I realize that after slaves have been here 6, 7, 8 generations, the problem becomes a little bit more multi-layered. But the slave trade, I wonder if in some respects our own civil war here was not God's national death penalty because we did not uphold his law. Personal injury laws, 18 through 21, interesting, okay, recognizes men get in fights. What do you do? Well, if a man injures another guy in a fight, okay, he doesn't die. Obviously, you don't kill him. You don't put him in prison for 30 years. Okay, if he walks about and, you know, he's okay, but he loses time at work, you have to pay his wages until he gets all the way better, and you have to pay his doctor bills. So God is concerned. Yes, people fight, but you're going to have to take the consequences if you do. Verses 22 and 23. What if in the middle of that fight, a mother who is pregnant somehow gets caught up in the crossfire, fists flying, rocks are flying. If she gives birth prematurely and the baby lives, then that father, he can impose, with the help of judges, a penalty on the one whose attack led to the premature birth. But assuming there's no death, that penalty is sufficient. But if the baby dies, again here the mention is what? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. What does God say about unborn children in the womb. What do you do when, you know, somebody, you know, is a drunk driver and runs into somebody and kills the baby in because of their recklessness and negligence? That person's a murderer. What do you say about abortion doctors? Murders. What do you say about mothers who consciously put their children to death? Murders. Again, we think these things are not important. I think 50 million babies probably think they're important since 1973. But no, we don't want to preach about this. I mean, can you imagine? I don't think anybody tonight's preaching on Exodus 21, do you? Okay. It just so happens this is where we are. But the point is, babies are dying, okay, because we tolerate what God says is villainy against His majesty. Servants, verses 26 and 27, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it or knocks out his tooth, he lets him go free. You might say, wait a minute, what's more valuable, his eye or his tooth? It's not the point. A lot of these laws about the way a master treats his servant are designed, because remember, slavery in Israel was voluntary. It was usually, you know, a man signed up for it because he couldn't pay his debts, or maybe it was involuntary in the sense of he had stolen and he couldn't pay what he owed and the restitution. So for a period of time, he had to indenture himself. But a lot of these laws are intended to tell masters, you do not have an absolute right in the life of your servants. As for example, you know, when he goes down through here, that if you kill your servant, the master is put to death. Now notice the concern continues in verses 28, talking about animal laws. Okay, obviously if an ox, verse 28, gores a man, kills him, kill the ox, not the owner, if the owner knew about it. If somebody said, hey, Robert's got an ox, and that ox is always breaking out of the fence and trying to kill Chris, and that ox gets, and he didn't do anything about it, then, sorry, Robert, okay. Not only does the ox go, but so does the owner. I wonder how that would apply to a dog that is known to be aggressive. I'm not thinking of any particular breed. Warned, continually breaking out, attacking, warned, breaking out, attacking. The owner doesn't try to restrain it. I know some owners like, well, you know, I'm walking down the street. A dog runs at me and he's got his teeth barred and I can hear the owner saying, oh, she's a sweet dog. She would never bite anybody. Yeah, but I'm not carrying the food bag. She may. So again, here what is God teaching us? We're personally responsible for injury that may occur on our property. He mentions here a guy in verse 33 who opens a pit but doesn't cover it. Maybe he's got to dig a garbage pit on his property or something. Doesn't cover it. An animal falls into it. He's got to make good on the animal. If your animal hurts another animal, you've got to make good on that other man's animal. Now, interesting in verse 29 and 30, there is an exception here, and that is that let's say the man was, he didn't pin up his animal, his animal killed somebody, he could pay a heavy fine and preserve his life. He would still be ruined economically, but I think there's a realization here that it was still not his hand that intentionally killed someone, but it was his negligence. A lot of times we say today, and it's oftentimes thought sufficient in our culture, but I didn't mean to. And God says, you may not have meant to, but not meaning to doesn't absolve you from responsibility for what you do. That's a hard lesson for most of us to swallow, because a lot of us do this even as husbands, don't we? Our wife says, well, you really hurt my feelings. I didn't mean to. I'm walking away. I'm good. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry you took it that way. God says, sorry, doesn't count. Bah, 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 bah. Okay, the fact is, you did it. Whether or not you intended to do it is a secondary issue. Now, that may have something very significant when it comes to assigning penalty, but you still have responsibility. And so in verses 33 through 36, again, I think what's being emphasized here is that we need to take preventive measures. I had the house we used to live in Decula, that I had a board and a side thing on the step, and no matter what I did, it kept falling through, and I think somebody tripped and fell on that, and these were some pretty steep steps. I tore down the whole thing and rebuilt them because I have responsibility. If this is my property, I have responsibility to make sure people are safe on my property. Now, what's God telling us here? I'll just make three or four concluding applications. One, I'm sure they were like, slave life? I think we didn't talk about the one. So in verse 20, a man beats his servant. If he dies immediately, the master is put to death. I mean, that would have been a severe... the assumption is what? A master can use corporal discipline, but you better be really careful. Verse 21, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Now, that may strike us, wait a minute, wasn't it still a murder, even if it took some time? Well, there's probably, again, the assumption here that there is a business interest that if he didn't die immediately, the owner may not have intended to kill him. We don't want to be vindictive in our application of justice. Maybe the servant was not in good health. Maybe he didn't get proper care. But God is saying through all of this, what? I am the one who decides life. I am the one who decides death. By the way, that's something our nation no longer believes. Our governmental bombing, people who drop bombs on other countries, the assumption is we decide who lives or dies. Understand euthanasia questions, abortion questions, judges decide who lives or dies. That in and of itself is apostasy from God. God says, life is mine. And so for us, what? We need to be very careful. I realize we don't live in an agrarian society, but be careful how you drive. We know that people get killed because people are driving too quickly. I think again, I don't know that I would have handled it like this. The way you deal with texting and driving is as if somebody is killed because you were texting while you were driving and it was your fault. You've probably got some heavy fines to pay minimally. Heavy fines that probably ruin your life. Because, and there may be other, it may be criminal negligence if you had been warned about this. It might be capital negligence. That's how you end texting and driving. It's not by passing a silly law that nobody obeys. It's by holding people, and not their insurance companies, but people responsible, that you are to uphold and protect life of those around you. I'll have to swallow my own medicine on that as well, and I intend to do so. But God takes life very seriously, and so should we. Second, I think something from all of these laws in the New Covenant, you might say, man, that's like, okay, so why did you read Matthew 15? I mean, that's strange. So right in the middle of nowhere, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and they're like, okay, so here was the Pharisee thing. So you had to be 30 to be a Pharisee. Usually you were married. I think you had to get a special dispensation to be a single Pharisee. You would think, wait a minute, why is Jesus quoting the fifth commandment to Pharisees? I mean, these were adult men. They had their own families. Well, see, this is how the Pharisees reasoned. The Pharisees said, we're in full-time Christian service. And since we're in full-time Christian service, we don't have to take care of our older parents, which is the way that when you're an adult, you honor your parents. You take care of them. You take care of them when they're feeble, they're old, you help them, whatever. And Jesus just quotes out of nowhere. Moses said, God said, whoever curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. Now, the Pharisees certainly probably would not have appreciated that kind of pointed application of the law to them. I think we probably appreciate it less. There's got to be limits on this. There's got to be, I mean, surely not. And wait a minute, what about the 21 club and the 18 club? And I'm old enough to make my own decisions. And Jesus, the inaugurator of the new covenant, said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You may be 30, you may be a Pharisee, you may have your own family, you better make sure you honor your mother and your father. Now, granted, honor looks different when you're 35 than when you're 5. If your mom calls you up at 35 and says, son, come take out the trash, it's okay to say, mom, I can't come take out the trash right now. When you're 5, you can't do that. You need to stop what you're doing and take out the trash. But the point here is, allegiance to Christ in the new covenant, and this is where Calvin's quote just bam, bam, bam. Allegiance to Christ is not just private, it's public. It involves not only church law, but also civil law and how people are regulated. The founders of Massachusetts, I know, a center of atheism and Satanism now. The founders of Connecticut, when they wrote their original state constitution, the laws for Massachusetts were called the Body of Liberties from 1649. The New Haven laws were written just a few years later. They quoted these sections out of Exodus in their original colonial constitution because they said, there's no wiser laws than this anywhere. They understood, and still in those early days, and this is, we talked about this in our men this afternoon, if you were in our group meeting, we talked about this. Our nation early on lost the Reformation vision of what I read in Calvin. Both kingdoms, church and state, separate governments, separate functions, separate sanctions, but both under the authority of God in Christ. I think a third thing that we can rejoice in is that we have an objective standard. I mean, you look around today, I don't know if you, I watch as little, I read as little about, we'll just call it the swamp as I can, because this is the image that pops into my mind when I'm reading all this. I see 1,000 men in a darkened room, and they're all running and fast and furiously and shouting as loudly as they can. None of them can see. They're all blind as a bat, and they're all screaming, listen to me, and stabbing each other and accusing each other. No, this is the way. No, this is the way. No, here's the problem. There's the problem. There's a lot of reasons as to why we got here. But the church of the Jesus Christ is not there. We're, in some respects, what our Lord said about the Pharisees is what he says to the leaders of our age, let the blind lead the blind. They're both going to fall in the ditch. Let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. We have a standard. Calvin recognized it. What did he say to King Francis? Now again here, don't worry, I know. I got about 2 minutes. All right. I mean, here's Calvin. He's a nobody. I mean, we look at him now like, oh, Calvin. Calvin's a nobody. Nobody. I mean, he was an obscure little student, a diminutive man with a crook nose and a pointy beard. Okay? Nobody knew anything. And Calvin writes this, and he has the audacity to tell the king, who was a known, you know, butcher of Protestants, king, if you don't rule in terms of God's law, you're a brigand. You're a thief. We've lost that vision, that joy that, you know, granted, no, I totally agree with our confession, the judicial laws as a constitution have passed away. It's not like we have to, you know, just sign this and put, you know, we the people, Exodus 21. But these principles, the wisdom, like we read in Deuteronomy 4, nobody. God says, your people around you, and even the Queen of Sheba, when she came 500 years later, and she said, Solomon, nobody's got laws like this. These laws are so incredibly wise. That's exactly what the Lord said would happen. And of course, I can't help but finally, just as you read through this, and you and I grew up, you know, I'd write my paper defending the death penalty, and the teacher would say, you know, archaic, refuted, all this. I kept thinking of Proverbs, I think it's 8:36, all those who hate me love death. So we can say, nope, we welcome children who curse their parents because they're asserting their autonomy, and plus, they're a huge market segment that we can get a lot of money from because we can feed this generational gap, which is totally artificial. And so those children grow up and they kill their parents and pull the plug, and then they kill their babies. So understand all the death that we're seeing of babies and threaten more death and the radicalization of evil. No matter what men say, and we only live during a limited time period, but God sees the whole picture. And he says, you know what? That generation, those generations would not walk in obedience to my law. And they get the death penalty. Because all those who hate me love death. The nation, the kingdom that forgets God will be turned into hell. Now, does that mean I'm pessimistic? Absolutely not. Okay, I was so excited to share this with y'all tonight because we're not in the blinded, radical evil. We have light. And the Lord says to us, and he says to each one of you, walk in the light as children of light. You've got the light. Don't be embarrassed by it. You know, is this the gospel? Is Exodus 21 as important as John 3:16? No. But boy, after you believe John 3:16, sure would be nice. Well, wait a minute, what do we do with dogs who, you know, bite and kill and owners that won't restrain them? What do we do with, you know, doctors who murder babies and abort them? And what do we do? Oh, God's given us John 3:16 and he saved us by his grace. And now we may not have any power, just like Calvin didn't when he wrote the Institutes. We may not have any power to affect the laws, but we have light to know what God wants us to do. So let's make sure that we confess that also before men. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and we ask your blessing upon us that you would teach us how to think about these things and apply them. Help us to be careful with life. Help us to be careful with those who work with us and for us. Help us to be careful with our temper. Lord, we didn't even talk about that, but how many of these things were brought on because men lost their tempers? Because they let the sun go down upon their wrath and they were angry and they struck somebody in anger. Oh Lord, bring a real inner conformity of in our hearts to your law so that we would be gentle and we would respect your ownership of life and we would do all we can to uphold and preserve it. Thank you, O Lord, that we can be together this evening, and we thank you for your promise to forgive all of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.